As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Verse 21. Now when all the people who were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Who are you? Who are you? It seems to me that our culture is obsessed with answering the question, who am I? As I'm sitting at home watching TV, oftentimes too many sports, football games, whatever, as I'm home watching TV, it seems like I see these commercials all the time. If it's 23andMe or if it's Ancestry DNA, they're encouraging me to send them some sample of my DNA, I suppose, and they're going to study it and tell me more about my family of origin so that then I might know more about who I am, more about my identity. And if you've paid attention to political and even religious debate that seems to be going on back and forth in our day, questions of ethnicity, questions of gender, how does that play into the question of who I am as a person? It seems like it's everywhere if we pay attention. Now, why are we so concerned with answering the question, who am I? Why is there inside of us this deep longing to be able to understand most fully our identity? What itch is there that these things are trying to scratch? And I imagine that if there was a sociologist up here today or a psychologist, they would have lots of answers to the question of why the search for identity is so important. But I think at least one reason that we are obsessed with understanding our identity is that our identity and a sense of who we are shapes our worldview, and our worldview and what we think is important and who it is that we're called to be in this life has a huge impact on the decisions that we make and the things that we're pursuing in this life. We know that who we are affects our worldview. Our worldview affects our passions and goals in life. And so there's a lot at stake in this question of identity and who we are. I was reminded of this recently when I attended Dr. George Schofield's memorial service here in our sanctuary. And as I sat there, his grandson got up and shared a little bit about his life. And he talked about a time when he was in college, a time where each of us is tempted by all kind of voices and messages in our head of who we ought to be and what we ought to do. And he said, I can remember really clearly when I would spend time with my grandfather, I would leave and he knew I was going to college and he would tell me these words, remember who you are and remember whose you are. Remember who you are and remember whose you are. Because Dr. Schofield was wise enough to know that when he got out far enough away from the family, the values that had been passed on to him, the sense of identity that governed his decisions and his passions in life would be pushed back on and be tested. And in those moments when he was tempted to give in to the other voices, Dr. Schofield wanted him to ask himself, who am I and who do I belong to and how does that impact the decisions that I'm going to make while I'm in college and I would say even further in life? Because Dr. Schofield knew that there was a lot at stake in how those questions were answered and the decisions that were made would have ramification for years and years to come. So how do you answer the question this morning, who am I? I want us to think about this question together today, primarily in terms of who we understand ourselves to be as disciples of Jesus Christ. Who is it that God calls us to be, and what is it that he calls us to do and to pursue in this life? And we're going to answer the question in light of a practice that's really, really important here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, which is baptism. It's one of those things that we do often, but I wonder if we step back and think about the significance of our baptism and what it says about who we are and what it also says about the life that we ought to lead. Now, the question of identity, the question of who am I, is a really helpful one to ask when we come to Luke's gospel. When you read the opening chapters of Luke's gospel, it seems to me that the question of identity is everywhere. And Luke, as he's writing this gospel of Jesus Christ, decides he's going to focus primarily on two people as he begins his gospel story. And those two people are John the Baptist and Jesus. And there's a lot of other important people that come in and out of the story. People that we've been thinking a lot about in recent days. Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, Elizabeth, others who I think their stories are important because they're connected to these other two figures, John the Baptist and Jesus. And they knew early on that these young men were going to be special because the events surrounding their birth were extraordinary. You remember Zechariah was in the temple on duty and Gabriel came and said, guess what? You're going to have a baby. And as I'm about to turn 40 and about to have a baby, I feel like I feel a little bit more in touch with where he was that day. How can this be, right? And then he began to say, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have a child. Oh, and by the way, you're not going to be able to speak until he's born. And so everybody's trying to figure out, what does this mean? What is going to happen? Who is this child? And then we have Mary, the virgin who received the message that you're going to have a child. And she's also curious as to how that's going to happen. And the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and you'll be great with child. And then Joseph gets this message. Hey, it's okay. This is on the up and up. This is the work of God in and through Mary. And so there's this buzz all around the region of the day. They're thinking, what in the world is happening? And when we get to Luke chapter 3, Luke starts to peel back the veil just a little bit more and help us see the identity of these two people. And he starts by focusing on John the Baptist. And he says that John the Baptist came in fulfillment of this prophecy that Isaiah made, that there would be one who would come in the wilderness and he would prepare the way for the Lord. John the Baptist would be on my short list of people that I'd like to meet today. I just feel like he would be such an interesting person were he to make his way in to Heritage Hall this morning for our worship service. He was out in the wilderness and he had this ministry of the baptism for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. And here's the thing that I find fascinating about John. He's saying, hey, you need to repent. The Lord is coming. You need to be baptized. And it seems like everything is going great. Lots of people are coming out to hear him in the wilderness. Imagine for a moment that I gave an invitation this morning and let's say half of you came forward to want to be baptized. What do you think I would say? Like, we would be celebrating, wouldn't we? We bring the band back up. We would like, this is incredible. Look at all these people. And what does John do? As all these crowds are coming out to be baptized, John says, you're a bunch of snakes. We're like, what? That doesn't seem conducive to successful ministry. They're coming to be baptized, and you say, wait a minute, you brood of vipers. Who told you to come out here? What are you doing? Now, why would John say something like that to a bunch of people who are responding in obedience to his message? I think that John understood that lots of people who were coming out to be baptized didn't understand the full significance of what it was that he was doing and the life that he was calling them to. Perhaps they just got caught up in the hysteria of everything. We know how this works. When things are successful, when everybody seems to be bought in and excited, it's just easy to get to get caught up in the movement and want to go out and be a part of that. And so maybe some said, sure, let's go be baptized. Everybody else is. And so they went out into the wilderness and John says, wait. Maybe others were coming because they wanted to be seen as accepted by the religious people of the day. Maybe they thought, hey, I'd like to be popular like John. Maybe I'll go out and be a part of what he's doing. Maybe I can cash in on some of the influence and fame that he has. But whatever the reason was, John says, stop. And we learned a couple of important things, I think, about baptism as we listen to what John says. Look with me there in verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The first thing that I think we learn in John's response to people who are coming out is that God is not concerned primarily with our ethnicity or our adherence to a certain sense, a set of religious experiences that we think everybody ought to have. Okay? So if they were coming out and he says, don't think that just because you're part of Abraham's ethnic family that you can get in on what God's doing here. It's this reminder that God is not looking for people who share Abraham's ethnicity. He's looking for people who share Abraham's faith. That the thing that makes us a member of God's people is that we believe in faith and the provision that he made for us, now for us on this side of the cross, in Jesus. And it doesn't matter where we came from. It doesn't matter how long we've been in church. It doesn't matter how long we've been doing all the right things that everybody thinks that we ought to do. None of that matters. What matters is, are we people who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus? Now, I would imagine here in Mount Brook, Alabama, that there are a fair number of you who grew up in church. Anyone like me? Before I can remember life, I was at church. My mom took me to church in her womb, and I can only ever remember growing up and being a part of church. And so for people like you and for people like me, we need to remember that there is a blessing associated with growing up in a place where we hear the gospel preached and where our parents and our family encourage us to take steps toward Jesus. That is an incredible blessing and privilege. Even for the Jews of John the Baptist's day, if you read in Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about all these benefits and all these privileges that came along with being a part of the Jewish people. But the thing that you and I have to understand and remember is that none of that qualifies us to participate in what God has done in Christ. Not even going through the motions of baptism. So often when I ask people, are you a Christian? What do you think the first thing that they say to me is? Yes, I was baptized at fill in the blank. For me, it was 10. For you, I don't know what age it might have been. You may be as an adult, maybe as an even younger child than I was at 10. But so often we look back to that moment of baptism and we think that that's the reason that we are a follower of Christ or a part of God's people. Now, I'm going to explain in a minute why I think baptism can be very helpful for us to look back on and remember who we are in Christ. But I think it is so, so important for you and for me to hear the message that that is not what qualifies us to be a part of God's people. It's a response that we make after we've placed our faith in Christ, repented of our sins, and trusted in him for salvation. So the first thing that we see is that God is not looking for us to belong to a certain group of people, ethnically speaking, and he's not looking for us to go through a set of religious rituals to then qualify us to be a part of his people. Instead, God is looking into our hearts to see if we have faith in Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. The second thing that I think we see in Luke 3, 8 through 10, is that God expects that we will bear fruit in our lives following our baptism. Do you notice how John says that? He says in verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. They were coming to him to be baptized for repentance. And he says, wait a minute, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. All throughout Scripture, one of the images that God uses for faithfulness and obedience is the imagery of fruit. If you read back through the Old Testament, oftentimes the prophets would talk in this way. And they would talk about Israel being a vine And God would go out and expect to see this vine producing fruit. And he would go out, and instead of finding fruit, he would find just this dormant vine. And it was an illustration and a picture that God's people were not living in obedience to God's ways. And it was a call to say, remember, all the worship, all the things that you're looking to for your significance and your belonging, those things don't matter apart from also living a life of obedience where you bear fruit for me in this world by living according to the way that I call you to live. So baptism is for us this public declaration of something that's already happened in our hearts through faith as we identify with Christ, and we're now saying, I am in with Jesus, and I'm a part of his people, and this is the life that you can expect me to live. And I think our pastor has helped us think about this so well. When he first came, he influenced and changed the way that we do baptism. And we have this litany that accompanies our baptism services. And do you know this by heart yet? I do. Every time I watch a baptism, it just comes out now. The congregation is asked to make a confession of faith. And what is the confession of faith that we make? Jesus is Lord. Which for us can sometimes not, we don't sense the radical nature of that proclamation. But in the early days of the church, Caesar was Lord, and they said, no, Jesus is Lord. We have a new sense of allegiance. We have a new sense of who it is that God calls us to be, and we now live according to a different set of principles. Our norms and our values and our worldview has changed because of what God has done for us in Jesus. So when we say Jesus is Lord every time someone is baptized, it's this powerful reminder to us that Jesus is now number one in our lives. He is Lord. He calls the shots. And it's on us to respond to him in obedience and faith. And then the person who's being baptized is asked to make that same confession, aren't they? What is the confession of faith that you would make? Jesus is Lord. And they're lowered into the water, and they come up out of the water. And then what do we say to them? Joe? Leslie, whoever it is, now let your light so shine that men may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I love that we do that because there is this reminder that when you come up out of the waters of baptism, the work of God in you for salvation is not done. Right? I mean, it's completed in a sense. It's completed in the sense that Christ has done everything necessary for your salvation. But then it's this reminder, okay, now it's time to get on with living in a way that's consistent with who God calls you to be. You've been set apart for mission in the world. We might say we've been set apart to bear fruit for God with our lives. Romans chapter 6, Paul would say of our baptism, let me just read it for you. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So as people who are not believers look at our lives and how we live and our passions and our desires and what it is that drives us most deeply, they ought to see some difference between us and those who aren't believers. That we then walk in a newness of life that's characterized by Jesus' lordship and the empowering of the Holy Spirit bearing fruit for him in this world. So baptism is not just that thing that you did one time as a kid to join the church, so that is part of what you did to join the church. But it's also this recognition that this is who I am now in Jesus. This is my identity in Christ. I used to be that person who live according to the principles of this world. But now, because of what God has done for me in Christ, I have died to my sin. I've been raised from the dead. I'm united with Jesus. He is Lord, and I am on mission to bear fruit for Him. That's what baptism means for us. So John is out there, and he's telling them all this stuff, right? He's saying, make sure that you know what you're doing if you come out here to be baptized. And then everybody listens to John, and they hear his ministry, and what do they start asking? Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah that we've been waiting for? And what does John say? No. I'm not the one that you're looking for. It's just my job to point you forward to Him. He's coming, and He's coming with a different baptism. And then what happens? Jesus comes out to the wilderness to be baptized. And Luke doesn't give us all the details that all the other gospel authors give us, but John's not sure this is something he should be doing, right? And Jesus says that he's doing this to fulfill all righteousness. He's out there being baptized, I think, to identify with you and with me in our pursuit of the Lord through this life. He's setting the example of what it's going to look like for us to be obedient followers of Him. And listen to what happens. After he's baptized and he's praying, Luke tells us that a voice from heaven says this, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." So everybody that's wondering who Jesus is, if they're there that day when the baptism happens, one, they're probably trying to figure out what the voice is from heaven. I would be. What has just happened? But they hear this message that Jesus is who? God's Son. And that God the Father loves Him and is pleased with Him. And then I think as you continue to read through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is going to show us what it looks like to live a life pleasing to the Father. I'd encourage you to do that if you have time. Just read through the Gospel of Luke, and he gives us a picture of what it looks like to live this life that's pleasing to the Father. And it's not a life where he just sits back on his hands, but he preaches the good news if you read Luke chapter 4. Lives are changed as Jesus lives in faithfulness to his Father's mission for him. It's even fascinating if you read Luke chapter 4 and everybody hears what he says and they start following his ministry and they say, isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? Who is he to get up and say all these things? But they wouldn't yet know Jesus' identity fully until he made his way to the cross. Right? And he laid his life down for you and for me, and he was risen in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you and I might experience this new life. And one of the things I love about reading Jesus' baptism story is I think it helps to correct misunderstandings that you and I might have when we enter the waters of baptism. Do we need to repent of our sins and confess our need for Jesus and trust in Him for salvation? Absolutely. And once we do that, when we enter into the waters of baptism, because of who we now are in Christ before we're baptized, it's as if we hear that same voice, right? That we are God's children, that He loves us, that He's pleased with us because of who we are in Christ. And now on the other side of our baptism, we need to be living a life that's pleasing to Him, that flows out of who we already are in Christ. See, the Christian life is not about being good enough to earn God's approval. It's not about being good enough to earn our salvation. But it's this recognition that look at all that God has done for us in Christ. And we confess our need and our belief, and we identify with Jesus in baptism, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And you and I need to be serious and passionate about walking in that newness of life that God calls us to live, so that others might see the gospel on display in our lives and be pointed ultimately to Jesus. But if you're like me, you're tempted to answer the question of your identity in ways that aren't consistent with your baptism. Who am I? Perhaps it's what you do for work. It's often how we identify each other, isn't it? You meet somebody new, what do you do? Or maybe you're looking for it in your family. Or maybe you're looking for it in your athletic prowess. Or maybe you're looking for your identity in what others think of you. There's all these ways that you and I are tempted to identify ourselves apart from Christ. And the story of Jesus' baptism and John the Baptist's ministry is this reminder that you and I must first and foremost find our identity as children of God because of who we are in Christ. And then live our lives into the identity that we've already been given. This morning we're going to close our service a little bit differently. But we're going to spend some time in corporate prayer. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And I'm just going to lead you to pray silently where you are. And I encourage you to follow the prompts as I encourage you to pray. And then we're going to close our time of prayer by praying the Lord's Prayer together. And you'll find that prayer printed in your order of worship. So if you would, I invite you to pray with me. Father, we are again so grateful for the opportunity that you give us to know you through faith in Christ. And we thank you for the wonderful truth of the gospel, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and that you invite us into your family as children. But Lord, we so often look to our worldly accomplishments or pursuits or successes or even our failures for our identity. So this morning, I would just encourage you now as you're praying to ask the Lord to help you see where it is that you're looking for your sense of worth or your sense of identity apart from Christ. And then if the Lord has maybe revealed those things to you, just confess that to Him even now. If you're here this morning and perhaps there was a day in your life, perhaps it was the day of your baptism where there was in you this passion to live your life according to God's will and to bear fruit for His kingdom, but at this stage in your life, that passion is still not there. And that perhaps you would confess that to the Lord and ask the Lord to help you to understand who you are so that you might live in to the good future that God would have you to know, that you might shine your light so others may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven.